Bow with me in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us as we deal with your holy word. Open our eyes so that we can see, our hearts so that we can receive your truth. As always, we ask that you protect us from error. May you be honored and glorified by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been learning from the third chapter of 2 Peter. And we have these mockers in the church, these people in the church that deny the return of Jesus Christ. They believe that there's been plenty of time for that return to take place, and because it has not taken place, it's not going to take place. And Peter is making it very plain that this will take place, and it's right on schedule. There's no sense in which it is early or late. It is right on track. Everything that needs to be done is being done. And exactly when will that return of the Lord be? Well, it will be when all of the elect have been effectually called, they've been regenerated, they have exercised true repentance and faith. In other words, when all the saints have been brought to Jesus Christ. That is something that will be accomplished, and then after that, there will be the return of Jesus Christ. And so last time we pretty much went through chapter 3, verse 9, I believe, and today we'll pick it up at verse 10 and see how far we get. I thought we might finish this off today. But I'm wrong. I don't think we're going to finish this off today. So we begin at verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All right. Well, the first point today is, depending on how you view Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, it's going to really guide your interpretation of this section. There are those who believe in the future view called premillennialism. Our Confession of Faith, 1689 Confession, and our Constitution neither require, forbid, any kind of view on the millennium. You can be in agreement with our doctrinal standard and be a postmillennialist, a premillennialist, an amillennialist, everything will work out in the end, ist, or whatever you want to call it. There is no established position in this congregation. Now, you're going to have trouble if you are a premillennialist of the most popular type, that would be dispensational. You're going to have some problems because of some of the things that are said elsewhere about dispensationalism. One problem in dealing with all of these isms, possibly a problem in dealing with all of these isms, is we do not have any official standard This is what we premillennialists believe. This is what we postmillennial. This is what we amillennialists believe. You don't have any official like doctrinal statement. Now, you go to the Reformation and you want to know what the Reformers believed. Well, you've got some confessions, some creeds, some catechisms you can go to and get a pretty good idea what those folks thought. But we don't have any such thing. Now, the most popular form of premillennialism today in the United States, most people agree, is a dispensational type. And there are a lot of differences within those dispensational premillennialists. But if you are a premillennialist of the dispensational or the non-dispensational variety, then you will probably want to distinguish between the day of the Lord in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pour away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Maybe your translation's a little bit different than mine. And then verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And so what you do if you are a premillennialist, either of the dispensational or non-dispensational variety, you say that there is a parousia, a coming of Jesus Christ, and that coming is to establish what will be necessary to set up the earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. And then there's another coming, and that coming is for the judgment of the wicked and for the establishment of eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. And if you are not a premillennialist, then you will not distinguish between these two items. And so I would like to bring that to your attention. If you are a dispensational premillennialist, things get quite complicated. We don't talk about one resurrection. We talk about at least three, maybe four resurrections. And so we've got the resurrection of the righteous before the tribulation, which is typically a 7-year period. And you have Jesus Christ coming to rapture the church, so the church does not have to go through the tribulation. Now, classic premillennialism does not believe in a rapture design to remove the church so the church does not have to go through the tribulation. However, if you are the premillennial dispensational variety, you believe that. So the day of the Lord begins here with a rapture, and then it is going to prepare, set things up for the millennium, the 1,000-year period in which Jesus Christ with his saints reign on the earth. And then after that, you will have the loosing of Satan, described in Revelation 20. Let's look at it here. Probably got the time. Beginning at verse 1, that I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he will be released for a little while. So you have the releasing of Satan, and then comes, well, then there will be the resurrection of the wicked. Then we have the judgment of the wicked. And then we have the day of the Lord, which involves this fire, end of the world, and then we have the new heavens and the new earth. So that's what it looks like from a premillennial point of view. If you want to adjust this for the historic premillennial as opposed to the dispensational premillennial, view, then you got to make a few small changes. But the main thing that some would say is that there is no rapture to get the church out of the tribulation. That would be a main adjustment that would have to be made here. So going back to our text, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the earthly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's debate about the fire that is going to be used to end the world as we know it. There's debate about that. It's interesting to me. We don't talk about remodeling or rebuilding now. We talk about updating. So if you want to go buy a house that's an older house, one of the things that the owner will advertise is been updated. And we don't talk about remodeling or rebuilding. We talk about updating. And so I'm going to use that to describe the issue here. If you like to split hairs, and there are people that sure do, I'm not aware of any great practical importance, but there are people who say that what happens with this judgment of fire is a updating of our world, a rebuilding of our world. And then there are others who say, no, what we got here is we got a complete, total new heavens and earth, complete new, rather than an update or rebuild or a remodel. And the reform view has always been sympathetic to the update, okay, the update. The Lutherans were probably the first back in the 1700s to press the idea that, no, this is something that is going to be completely new, completely new. It's not just, for those who believe in the updated version, what's going to happen is that everything that has affected our world because of man's sin, that is going to be cleansed, that is going to be renewed. Okay? It's going to be new in the sense that no longer will there be any judgment upon the world in which we live because of sin. And you go back and you look at Romans 8, I won't read it for you, but it talks about how the creation, it groans, it travails because there is the judgment of God upon it because of sin. And so the way I sometimes think of it is two times a year, I'm late now, two times a year I've got these bushes Carl, and I don't know why anyone in the world would build such a thing as this, but we've got these ornamental, artificial orange bushes. And I get these oranges, and you can't eat them. They're not worth anything. Some people say you make marmalade out of them, but I don't. And anyway, these citrus bushes that I've got, trees, they got these big, nasty thorns on them. And so when I go out to cut them, I've got to put clothes to protect myself on, and I got grass underneath, and I got real careful as I clean up to get all of those stickers out of there, because sometimes I walk in my bare feet, and if I get one of those up my feet, I say things I shouldn't say. And so I got to be very careful to really rake that stuff up. And I'm thinking to myself that if I lived in a world where there's no sin, then I don't think there'd be these big nasty stickers that would stick me. And so And we can, I don't think there'd be any venomous snakes. I don't think there would be any earthquakes, no volcanoes, tsunamis. All those kinds of things would not exist. And so when we have this description of fire coming and ending the world order as we know it, it simply is referring to removing all of the curse. Removing all of the curse. And that has been the majority view among reformers for a long time. However, things are changing. And there are some people now who say, no, no, no. What is referred to in this passage, and this is probably the best one to give us some kind of detail, explanation as to what's going to be done when Christ comes to end this sinful world. And the description here is a description of like a big atomic explosion that melts away, that destroys everything. All the galaxies, our complete solar system, our planet, everything's going to be gone. Everything's going to be gone. And so, at verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This language about burning up and dissolving, and you look at the original language here, it really points to what might be called an annihilation. An annihilation. And then we go down to 12. Waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And so, I tend, given this description, to favor the view that the entire universe is going to be annihilated. We look at what has been done in splitting the atom. Hiroshima and Nagasaki were the first to experience that. And now we have bombs that are many, many, many times more powerful than that. And so the power that is within the atom, it is incredible. And when you think of course, this is a supernatural event. It's not a natural event. Supernatural event. And you take a look at the world in which we live, we're told that maybe, I don't know, 9-10 miles below the crust of the earth, we've got what? 12-13,000 degree molten rock, right? And you crack our surface, the Earth's surface, and we are going to be molten. Okay, and then if they're at the atomic level, if everything is destroyed, then I mean it's gone. It's completely gone. The description that we have, and this is the reading, church reading this morning in the New Testament, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Some people try to convince us that the word new here means something that is not first in a sequence of time, but something that has never existed before. Something that has never existed before. I don't know. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Now, former things. What are we talking about? Are we talking about those things that are connected with God's judgment upon sin? Is that what we're talking about? Are we going to limit it just to that? Or are we going to say that the new heaven and the new earth is something that is completely different from what has been passed away? Well, you can think about that and make your own call on that. Yes, sir, Dr. Barth.
Isaiah 11 also support that. The wolf flying with the lamb and the child playing in the den of the
viper. The amillennials say one thing about that. The postmillennials say another thing about that. The dispensationalists say another thing about that. You know, in terms of the issue of whether or not we've got a, I'll put it in simple street language, remodel or brand new. Okay? People go either way with that passage. And when you look here at what Peter says about the flood, it's pretty clear he's not talking about the end of the world in the sense of it goes away, it goes out of existence, but it's the sinful world order is gone. In that, all those people that were not in the ark, they're going to die. And all air-breathing life forms are going to die. But now notice, after the flood, we might ask the question, does that mean my orange bushes would not have stickers on them? Does that mean snakes would not be venomous? Does that mean there would be no earthquakes or hurricanes? You're looking at me. Well, I say no. I think that the curse upon the environment remains. Okay? And now, we don't get a lot of detailed information about it in Genesis chapter 3. Okay? It's not real involved. Again, for those of you who like to split hairs, what do you do with this? Genesis chapter 3. God is going to say at verse 17, Genesis 3, verse 17, "And Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Okay? That's all the information we're given. Cursed is the ground. And we can probably extend that to say that the entire world is cursed. Okay? It's cursed. And that would include plants. That would include animals. That would include, I guess, in some sense, the mountains, the actual ground itself. That's the way it is. It's cursed. And so the remodel view is the curse is removed. Okay, the curse is removed. That's a remodel view. The brand new view is that everything is annihilated. The entire creation is annihilated. So, Mr. Barth, what happens to the angels that have fallen and that have not fallen, people that are in Christ, and the wicked during this annihilation?
Beats me.
Hmm?
Beats me.
Beats you. Beats me too. You got the answer, Mr. Cornell? All right. Does the idea that God is going to reserve people for the judgment. Now, if you have a non-premillennial view, there's one final judgment. There's not different ones. There's one resurrection. What happens to all those people with a brand new view? They got to be put someplace. Where are they going to be put? In what sense are they going to be shielded? How's that going to all work out? Okay? From this cosmos nuclear kind of explosion that just annihilates everything. And where are they going to be put? I don't know.
This teaching about the new heavens and new earth, would this kind of go against what's been, I guess, one of the bases of secularism, which is the uniformity of nature for all time? It seems like there's going to be a change in even the physics of the universe in these new heavens and new earth, just based on the description of what.
It's really hard to believe in the flood and believe in classic uniformitarianism in geology. Be real, real tough. And any commitment to God intervening in time and history and changing things. Miracles? No uniformitarianism if miracles have ever happened, if the flood has ever happened. A number of things. Yeah, people have noticed that. Good point. I know people that talk about that in relation to this. I decided not to spend time talking about uniformitarianism. I don't know a lot about it, but a real, real good book to read about uniformitarianism and the modern view of our world and ages and so forth and so on is you cannot beat the Genesis flood by Morrison Whitcomb. It's old, and some people criticize it for being old, hogwash. It is a really good book written by God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian people that are, in the eyes of our world, they are very qualified people. They have pilot, higher, and deeper degrees from recognized academic institutions. Those are big-time educational background people that are good Bible people. And so you can read about all of that. So we got a remodel or we got a brand new? I don't know. And I don't know that it makes any difference. And you got the problem, even with the remodel view of what's going to happen with all of the people when the curse is removed. There's some sort of indication here, I think you have to say, that the removal of the curse is going to be through fire. But how are you going to deal with this stuff dissolved? Heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And then you look at the word here, let me find it, roar. The word for roar, that indicates this incredibly loud noise. Incredibly loud noise. Maybe explosion. Okay. Or explosions. I'm going to go against the traditional classic reform view, and I'm going to say I favor the brand new view here. But I don't know that affects a whole lot. Okay? Yeah.
Do you think that the classic reform view of renewed versus completely new, that they stick to that hermeneutic for some reason because they would also say that the new covenant is a renewed covenant, not a new covenant as well, because they try to pin the new covenant being just another administration of the Abrahamic covenant of grace, etc.
Wonderful thought. I had not thought of that. Could be. Could be. I don't know how you prove that. But, yeah, there's... You know, there's a dispute among tulip people today, those who believe in what's called the doctrines of grace, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, as to the connection between the new covenant and the old covenant. Now, when you look at Hebrews, and it refers to the old one is obsolete, you know, there would be no need for a new one if the old one didn't have certain deficiencies or problems. That's all I'll say. You know, that's a tough one. That's a tough one to deal with. And this is not hair splitting. This has big consequences. This has big consequences. And not just on what we believe, but how we live and how we encourage one another, how we so forth and so on. It's really a... The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the day of God, are they two different things? Well, you can figure that out. We have reference at verse 10 to like a thief. First place I am aware of in the New Testament where we have that reference like a thief is Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We have reference to it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have reference to it in Revelation chapter 3. I think it's verse 16. I can look and tell you, but let's look at the Matthew 24 passage here. No one knows the day and the hour. Verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Okay? Big issue. Day. What's it referring to? Well, some sense in which Jesus Christ comes. What is that? Coming in judgment? Temporal judgment? Coming to rapture the church? Coming to put the world at end? Coming to those who are dying that are believers? What does it mean? There are a lot of possibilities here. Most popular view is that this refers to the coming that will put an end to the world. Okay? Just because it's most I think it's most popular doesn't mean it's correct. Now, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Reference to rapture, according to some people. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Okay? And so, this is imminent return view or the anytime view. I think there's a difference. I've talked to you about how I think there's a difference. If it is the imminent view, Christ is going to come very soon after he left this world, then we got a problem. What's the problem? Hmm?
No.
It's 2,000 years. Okay? It's 2,000 years. How could anyone at this time be waiting for something that 2,000 years after they died had not even happened? Something that has to be dealt with. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then we have it in Revelation chapter 3. And those are the passages that I am aware of. Revelation 3, beginning, I'll begin the reading at verse 2. Revelation 3, verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Huh? Here's what we can say for sure about this thief reference. There will be something unexpected. There will be something that will be a bit surprising about the return of Jesus Christ. There will be something surprising about it. Now, most folks think that there are indications or signs of the return of Christ again. Either the return of Christ to rapture the church and set up the millennial kingdom, or the coming of Christ to set up the millennial kingdom, or the coming of Christ to end the world and establish the new heavens and the new earth. There will be something that is surprising about it. Something that is surprising about it. And it might be okay. There may be a loose comparison that can be made between a lady having her first child and the prediction given by the doctors. Prediction given by the doctors. And I remember my own wife. And, you know, we want to know when. We want to know when. Well, you know, things seem to be coming along. Things seem to be changing. You know, well, do we pack? When do we go to the hospital? When this, that? We got a general indication. But in terms of exactly when, often it's a surprise. Often it's a surprise. I'll pick on my daughter-in-law and the giving of the birth of Dorothy. Okay, this is her second child, and she figures she knows pretty much what's going on. She wanted to have the child in her home, but wasn't able to do it for some reasons. She was living up in Payson. And so she thought something was happening and didn't want to do what she did the first time, go to the hospital too early. So She waited around and waited around and waited around. Then she called up the doula. She works with a doula, a servant, somebody that helps. And the lady drives up from Phoenix and gets to her and looks at her and says, "We better get to the hospital. This looks like it's really coming." So they get to the hospital, and small hospital up in Payson, walks in, middle of the night, of course, and there's one gal on duty to do the check-in, right? So she kind of looks at her and says, "All right, well, I'm going to go get the paperwork. You wait in the room." So she goes to get the paperwork, and she comes back, and there's the baby in the doula's arms. Okay? And then they call the doctor. Doctor gets there an hour and a half or so in the middle of the night. I said, "Did she charge you for delivery?" You know. And hey, nobody expected that baby to come right then. They got it. It's coming, but exactly when? No. So maybe it's that way. Okay. Maybe it's that way. So hopefully thinking about these things is of some use or value to you. So we will close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can think about things that you've revealed to us. And we ask that you would help us to understand better, to believe your truth, and to be faithful to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.